Amen. Good message. You know, often, and I firmly believe, if we're not praying, and if we're not reading the Bible, how can you expect the Spirit of God to be powerful in you? It ain't happening. That's two simple things God has given us. Appreciate the message this morning. Very much in keeping with what's on our heart. You know, I've heard it said that men in sin or by the flesh tries to exercise his independence from God. But in prayer, we exercise our dependence on God. And we need to be exercised in that every day. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not on your knees, like Brother Kenneth said. You know, quite often in returning from a week of training at 30,000 feet in an aircraft with over 300 people, I've entered into my prayer closet many times Friday afternoon. Not because I was afraid of flying, but you can just shut out the world. So my heart this morning is glorying in the cross of Christ. Glorying in the cross of Christ. We need to be in the right mindset. We need to have the right heart in order to glory in the cross of Christ. I'll explain what I mean by that. to introduce the thought, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What he has done for us, bless your hearts, the world can never give us. And thankfully, the world can never take it away. And what he's done for us is for eternity. But we don't have to wait for the afterlife to enjoy it, do we? We can enjoy it right now. It's here. It's available. If we just avail ourselves to it, and as Paul told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul was preaching. Paul was teaching another preacher to lay hold. You know, so that tells me that we all have that tendency to get so busy that we leave off some things that are vitally important in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially a preacher that... not laying hold on eternal life. So anyway, men glory in a lot of things. Jeremiah touched on that and spoke very well. Men sometimes glory in wisdom. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. I'm going to get 24 later. But Jeremiah 9, 23. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Men oftentimes glory in their wisdom, don't they? And there is a wisdom of this world. There's a wisdom that descended from above, but there's a wisdom of this world. And you know, in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, there was an unjust steward who was charged with wasting his master's goods. You remember that passage. And he did some things, and his master commended him. Let me turn to that. Luke 16, 8. I might quote it right. I want to make sure I get it right. Luke 16, verse 8. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Now, if he'd wasted his master's goods, as far as righteousness is concerned, that wasn't very wise, was it? All right? But he commended him because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, there are people that know how to get around and do in this world and make it, take advantage of this world, but they don't necessarily have much light as far as the scriptures is concerned, as far as love for God. But there is a wisdom of this world, and men can oftentimes glory in that wisdom. That wisdom oftentimes is a great blessing to us as far as technology that's developed and research that's done and all kinds of things like that. But bless your heart, before God, we have nothing in which to glory about the wisdom of man. So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Oh, there's kings and rulers and leaders and people like that that take advantage of the power that they have in this world. But, you know, in the Old Testament, kings were told, you know, not to trust in horses. They were not to multiply horses to themselves. Kings were not to multiply horses to themselves, because they'd put their dependence upon their army instead of depending upon the Lord. So let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. Jeremiah goes on to say, the Lord says through Jeremiah, you know, how often do we see people if they have it, they're trusting in it. You know, as the riches increase, then they put more confidence in those kinds of things instead of in the Lord. All right? So let not the rich man glory in his wealth. There's plenty of things men glory in instead of what they should. All right, like I said, Lord willing, I'll get back to verse 24, the things that we should glory in. But you know, for the Jew, and I read to you from Galatians, and Paul was teaching those Jewish brethren in the churches of Galatia. They were still holding on to the law. They were saying, well, you know, yes, we believe in Christ, but you still got to be circumcised. Paul was having to deal with those things that they were still holding on to about the law. And one of the things that Jesus rebuked the Jews for in John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right? So there's still, even among the Jews, in a time when Jesus came and the gospel was beginning to be preached, there were folks that were still trying to hold on to the law. And they were glorying in their heritage. And they were, and yes, while the law was in place, there was a blessing to be had from that. And there's much benefit from searching the scriptures and from holding on to scriptures and from following the scriptures and living according to it. Moses would tell us in Deuteronomy 32:47, it's not a vain thing to observe all the commandments and judgments. It's not a vain thing. It's your life. That's how we're supposed to live. But we're not to trust in our ability to keep that word for eternal life. It's not, we're not to trust in anything, any works that we do to try to get ourselves in favor with God. But men glory in those works. Men glory in those things. Sister Nancy and I was at a funeral one time, a man that had was a great influence in my life as far as my younger years, and had a lot of respect for him. But that preacher got up there and said, there's no telling how many people are in heaven today because of this man's deeds. Man, thank you, Lord, that I don't believe that. But you know, even when a person's born of the Spirit, and they feel that condemnation of their sins, you know what the first tendency is? I got to do something to make myself right with God. You know, that's the feeling that a person has when they come to a realization that they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. They feel like they've got to do something to get right with God. But the more you know about your condition and the more you learn about the Word of God, you find out there's not anything you can do that's good enough to make you be in favor with God. So even though men may glory in a lot of things, and even those that are born of the Spirit, God's people, trying to live what's right, sometimes we put our trust in the wrong things. Now get verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Could that be any plainer? Let him that glorieth glory in this. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you know the Lord this morning? Do you understand at least some of his word? You're a blessed character. You know, when Jesus asked that question, but whom say ye that I am? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't commend him for figuring it out. Jesus didn't commend him for doing all the good things that would bring him in favor with God so he could see that. No, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's how we know him. That's how we love him. That's how we try to do what's pleasing in his sight. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth, understandeth and knoweth me. All right? That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Man by nature cannot do those things. Man by nature has no interest in those things. Until God has had mercy upon us and has given us spiritual light and opened our ears and opened our eyes to the kingdom of God and the things of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and all those kinds of things. Until God has done that for us, we have no interest in those things. But if we understand and know him, it's because we're already one of his. He's already blessed us, and we can rejoice in that. Now, there's plenty of things for us to do in the way of good works. But as you know, it's not in order for us to reconcile ourselves to God, but it's for us to walk in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's already done for us. All right? That's what we can glory in. I can glory in the things that God's done for me. I can glory in his ability. I can glory in all that he has blessed us to know and to understand about him. And although it makes me sad to know that I'm such a sinner, and I want to emphasize that word such, I am such a sinner, yet I can glory in the grace of God. Because grace is unmerited favor. Grace has found us when we began to realize that we're in need of a Savior. Grace has already found us. And we're already in place. And that's why the gospel's good news, isn't it? Because we can rejoice in the forgiveness that we have from God through Jesus by shedding his precious blood to redeem us and pay that sin debt for us. That's why we can pray to him. Thank you, Lord, for all your mercy and all your blessings upon us. And so he says he exercises loving kindness, right? That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Who does that? Is he expecting us to do enough to save us from our sins? Is he expecting us to do some great thing in order that God would look toward us and take note of us and save us? No. Brother, we have so many good friends in this world who, the majority of them, have this idea that Jesus came to make a way. And he did almost, but you've got to do something to finish it. Well, how much is enough? And how good does it have to be in order to satisfy God? I'll tell you how good it has. How much is enough? Jesus gave his life. How good does it have to be? He had to be free from sin. He had to be absolutely free from sin in order to be the offering for our sin debt. You're not good enough. I'm sorry, there's a lot of good folks here, but you're not good enough. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's why we can glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one. He's the only Savior. He's the only sacrifice that was fit for our sins. God purposed from the foundation of the world that he would send his son to get the job done, because we could never get it right. That's how we can glory in the cross. I don't glory in the fact that Jesus had to suffer. I don't glory in the agony that I've come to understand from the Word of God as to what Jesus had to endure to pay our sin debt. I don't glory in the fact that Jesus had to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, but I can rejoice in the fact that he did it and that he finished the work. And so as we think about, yes, the scriptures speak about something we can glory in, and we can glory in the fact that God is the one who exercises loving kindness. Let me turn very quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. As Paul is speaking about how we quickened in Christ, how verse 6 says, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he, not us, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. That's loving kindness. He didn't use the word loving kindness in Ephesians 2 and 7, but I'm going to tell you something. That is loving kindness that God exercises. That in the ages to come, he might show his grace and his kindness toward us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we can rejoice in the fact that God has shown us loving kindness and judgment. Judgment. Every day we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the Apostle Paul also preached to Felix. And Felix trembled as he heard about the judgment to come. Now, I don't think that for God's people that we have to worry about fearing that day of judgment. But there's a fear, there's a judgment coming upon the non-elect. And it's an awful thing to think about. That they will be eternally separated from God. From the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Eternally separated. Makes me wonder about Felix, if Felix trembled as Paul preached those things to him. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. This is what God exercises. This is what God does for us. And bless your hearts, we can glory in the cross. Now, got several things. I'm going to have to just tell you where it is. If you're taking notes, I'll tell you the scripture. But I'm just going to kind of summarize some things. And really, that's all I plan to do anyway, was to summarize about six or seven things that the Apostle Paul wrote for us in the book of Hebrews. Now, there's more than this where, you know, there's a theme to the book of Hebrews where it talks about that Christ is better. Christ is better than the Old Testament. You know, what we have in Christ is far better than what they had in the Old Testament. And the reason that the book of Hebrews was given was to encourage those early believers not to go back to Judaism, not to go back to hold on to the law. They were under a lot of pressure from those Jews to go back to what they had. But bless your hearts, we're to go on into perfection, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us. And what we have in Christ is far better than what they had under the old law service. All right, and so Hebrews, and the rest of these verses will probably be from Hebrews. Hebrews 7:19, he says we have a better hope. Aren't you glad if what the Jews believed was that search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, their ability to keep the law would earn them eternal life. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we don't have to trust in our ability to keep the law to be saved? We can't. Even the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, he said, "Oh, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Bless your hearts. Through Christ, we are delivered. Our salvation rests solely in him. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We have a better hope. And our hope is in the finished work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our hope is that he's in us. Our hope is that he died for us. Our hope is that we're one of his, that he died for and paid that sin debt. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. All right? So we got a better hope. We've also got a better covenant and promises. That old covenant waxed old and was ready to vanish away, the book of Hebrews tells us. That old covenant was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant pointed to sacrifices and all those kinds of things. But Hebrews 10 tells us that those sacrifices could never take away sin. But Jesus wasn't a plan B. But that law proved and continually cried out guilty, guilty, guilty. And it could never save us from sin. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, who can save us, who has saved us. Bless your hearts as we rejoice. We can glory in the fact that we have a better hope, we have better covenant and better promises than what they had under the law service. We have better sacrifices. I've already touched on that. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, could it? But by one offering, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We can glory in that, can't we? We have better sacrifices. We have better possessions. You know, Hebrews 10:34. I'm going to have to turn to that one. Better possession. He speaks about... how that they had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Could you do that? If somebody should come in and ransack your house and take everything of any value away from you, how would you feel? He says, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What we've got awaiting us in heaven is far better than anything we've ever had in this world. Anything we'll ever have in this world. If you had all of it. Really, if you had all of it. It wouldn't be close to the value of what our heavenly substance will be. We have a better substance. We can glory in that because it's by the grace of God that He's given it to us. Grace is unmerited favor, right? Bestowed upon undeserving individuals. By the grace of God, we have a better substance than the things of this world. We have a better country. Hebrews 11:16. We have a better country. Those that declared such things, they declared that they seek a better country. All right? This world's not our home. There's plenty of joys to be had here. We can enjoy life. We can love life and see good days, Peter tells us. We can do that. God is pleased with us to enjoy our lives, but not glorying in the things of this world, not trusting in the things of this world, not holding on too tightly to the things of this world, but realizing that our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Bless your heart. That's where our home will be. We're just passing through here. We're just passing through. We can enjoy this life as long as we're walking with God and walking in his blessings. We can enjoy this life immensely. But even then, if you're walking close to God, you're realizing that we're not holding on to the things of this world. We got a better country. I don't care how good life is. I don't care what the prospects of what you have ahead of you. I don't care how good that might be. It cannot compare to the glory of that better country that awaits us after this life is over. We got a better resurrection. You know, in Hebrews 11, as Paul's going through that, and he's speaking about those that received their loved ones to life again. And we don't know how many martyrs have given their lives, and how many people that we've seen or that loved ones have watched, you know, like Stephen, who was stoned, being faithful to God, who the Apostle Paul beheaded, you know, for being faithful to God. But we have those in Scripture that were raised to life again, okay, that's being spoken of as a resurrection. We're not talking about it at the end of time, but it's characterized as a resurrection. They received them to life again. Oh, but bless your hearts. Which would you rather have? Something happened to you and you received your life again here? Or that resurrection that takes us home to be with Him forever? And we'd be delivered from all the struggles and the toils and the heartaches of this life. There's a better resurrection than though even those that experienced being brought back to life. You know, Lazarus was brought back to life. But every indication is that he died again. Now, yeah, this is good for that. I don't want to get off on something else right now. But, you know, we do know that there were those after Jesus' resurrection that came out of the graves. And there's some, I'll just go ahead and say, there's some that believe that those that came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection were taken home with him when Jesus arose. We can talk about that later. But my point is, there have been those who have been raised back to life, but every indication is they died again. But bless your hearts in the resurrection that we look forward to, because Jesus is the resurrection. Not that he's just going to use his voice to call folks out of the grave. He is the resurrection. He's the one that's going to call both the just and the unjust from the grave. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. His people that are going to be taken home to be with him, and all the others that are going to be consigned to the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. And as our articles of faith state, the joys of the righteous shall be eternal, and the punishment of the wicked will be just the same. You know, there's a people that believes in the annihilation of the body. That is, that when they are consigned to the lake of fire, they're burned up and that's it. They just cease to exist. Brother Sonny Powell used to say, like the old dog Rover, dead all over. But no, It's not a matter of just ceasing to exist when you die. There's one or two places, and there's no halfway house. Either you'll awake with him in paradise to enjoy the blessings of the righteous forever, the righteousness that we have of Christ, nothing that we've ever done of ourselves. Because he chose us in Christ, we're in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. Or you're not. Or you're not. And you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be in paradise. You're going to be, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Second death is eternal separation from God. Oh, but we have a better resurrection. I wouldn't want to be raised back to life in this world to have to die again, to have to experience the tragedies of this life again. We have a better resurrection. Our hope is in the Lord, and he'll take us home to be with him forever. Hebrews 11:39. We have a better provision. I'm going to close with that thought. Hebrews 11:39. All these from this, sometimes we call the hall of faith. And on these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided some better thing for us. The law could never save us. All right? But the Lord Jesus Christ did save us. And those he saved as God purposed from the foundation of the world. Remember Romans 8:30? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or over whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Them. Now who are, it's not grammatically correct, who are them? All right? Them he also did these things. It's all of God's people together. The elect of God. The Old Testament saints. The New Testament saints. Those that have been born and died. Those who haven't yet been born. All those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus came and died for them. And those Old Testament saints that have already died, they are not, in the sense of God's people and God's family, will not be made perfect until we're all brought together as one family in God's, in heaven's pure world, in the presence of God, is what I try to say. All right? We're not going to be made perfect until we're all brought together to enjoy these glorified bodies and that glorified place that he's prepared for those that love him. We don't glory in the things of this world. We don't glory in wisdom. We don't glory in might. We don't glory in wisdom. But we glory that we understand and knoweth him. That he executeth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Oh, we've got something to rejoice in, don't we? We glory in the cross of Christ and not anything in this world. May God help us to do just that. God bless you.